It was fun to come here again and see everybody and have a nice visit with all the saints and hear that youth choir that you have. Really great. That was worth coming just to hear that. And keep up the good work. That's important. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Brother Jim mentioned that in the conference yesterday that I had given a fair number of challenges, and he's right about that, and I have to be careful not to give too many challenges. We don't want to sink the ship. So tonight we're going to have a little more restful schedule. I'd like to share a few thoughts with you from this great book of Revelation. It's not too often I get to teach through this book, but it's one of my favorites to teach through because there are so many pictures of the Lord Jesus in it, and there are so many uplifting and wonderful things that it merits the study of every believer. In fact, I believe it's the only book in the Scripture that pronounces a blessing on those who read it. And so we're going to read in Revelation 21 and verse 1 through 8. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, fornicators, and sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's just take a moment and look up to the Lord. Father, once again we're thankful for this beautiful day and the fellowship that we've enjoyed around the Lord Jesus and with one another. Now we ask for a blessing once again, for we know that thy word gives life. Help us and speak to us and encourage us where we have need. We ask it thankfully in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. The writer John, the apostle, told us that the expectation of the Lord's coming was a purifying hope in the church. And we know that's true. And for some reason, people like to study prophecy. They like to talk about the tribulation and the rapture and the millennium and the Lord's return, and that's fine. Those are good Bible subjects. But sometimes we get so immersed in the prophetic parts of books like Revelation that we forget that there's an encouraging part, a moral part, that just has to do with the quality of people that we are now, not so much what's going to happen in the prophetic timetable, but what does it say to us as people right now? I'd like to think with you tonight a little bit about this section that we've read that really deals with the coming of the Lord and especially our eternal home. The Bible doesn't tell us a great deal about heaven. If it did, you probably wouldn't want to go there because heaven is designed for people in a spirit body and we don't have that yet. And so we wouldn't be too interested in what would be interesting to a person in a spiritual body. We're more interested in things like a roast beef dinner and a nice car and what else. But the Lord is going to change that in his time. And but we do know a little bit, and we do get some glimpses, and we are certainly longing to see the Lord Jesus, and we're certainly interested in what little bit we do know. And I considered these eight verses that we read, and I just thought I'd like to go through them with you and share some thoughts that might encourage your heart to be a little bit more expectant of the Lord, and also a little bit more interested in what that's going to mean. Because, you know, if you begin to really think about what that's going to mean, what a change that's going to be. First of all, are you going to be there? And secondly, what a change that's going to mean, that's going to have an influence on the kind of life and the choices you make in this age right now. And maybe some difficult things that you wouldn't have the courage or strength to face up to in your life, you could have the little extra nudge or push to make a good decision for the Lord. So let's do that. Let's begin with verse 1 and just work our way down through these verses as time permits. First of all, John tells us that he saw a new heaven and a new earth because the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. And my challenge in this verse to us is, have you ever really considered what a tremendous change this is going to mean? After all, he says, new heavens and a new earth, everything else was gone. New heavens and a new earth. What a change this is going to be. Apparently, God takes his bride, the bride for his son, out of the scene, and then he makes it all over again. Starts all over. New heavens and a new earth. Let's look at two verses, one in the book of Isaiah, chapter 65. Right near the end of the book, Isaiah 65. And verse 17, and Isaiah says, this is God really speaking through Isaiah, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." Now, taking that verse literally, at face value, that means that the old heavens and old earth are going to be so completely gone. He says, they're not even going to be remembered or come to mind. Well, that corrects me, because many times I've talked about after being in heaven for a million years and talking about this and that and the other thing. Well, I'm not so sure. He says, the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. That is a very, very major change we're expecting. Now let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, Second Peter chapter 3, and verse 11. Verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up." Apparently, the heavens and the earth are going to pass away in a kind of a big sudden melting process, and everything in the earth is going to melt. Burn up and melt. Well, that certainly has something to say to me about what I give my life for, or it should. And I want to ask you tonight, this isn't a challenge, this is a question. In view of the fact that everything in this world is going to burn up and be gone, are you happy with what you're living for? Are you satisfied that you're living for what's important? So we can say, yes, it's going to be a complete change, and there'll be nobody on earth here to witness it. Let's go back to Revelation 21, look at the next verse. John says, "I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." John saw this New Jerusalem, and he said, this city is like a bride prepared for her husband. Well, I went in my Bible and my concordance, and I looked up some things in the Bible that were prepared. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And you know that scripture. And then in 1 Corinthians 2:9, the Bible tells us that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared. So we see this picture of God as almost a craftsman, a designer, and he's getting things ready. He keeps using this word, prepare. Well, that certainly has something to say to us, because if you think of your Heavenly Father preparing a place, preparing a city, preparing things that are greater than you could imagine, wouldn't he be sad if he looked down on us while he was doing this preparation and we were living for the world or ourselves? God is preparing some very wonderful things. In Revelation chapter 19, just turn a back a page, in verse 7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And we've heard messages about the readying process of the bride. The church needs to get ready. And this is a time right now in this life where we're getting ready. And so if life isn't for you all that you wished it would be, remember, this is in the end. This is the getting ready for the real thing. Right? So if this is the getting ready time, and the real time is still to come, then how come we complain if the getting ready time is not as easy as we wished? Well, it's because we forgot that this is the time of preparation. This isn't it. This is getting ready for it. So John says, I saw this beautiful new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. It looked just like a bride. You know, it's interesting. If you read the scripture about where John was when he saw this, we read that the Lord carried him away into a great and high mountain. And I was reading over in Revelation 17 the other day, and I noticed that when John also gets a vision of the false bride, in order to see the harlot, the false bride, it says that he got carried into the desert. So when he got to look at the sight of the false bride, he has to go to the desert where it's dry and there's nothing of life. But when he goes to see the real bride, he goes up on the mountain. Isn't that nice? So John sees a picture of the bride getting ready for her husband. Preparation shows great love and care. Please remember that your Heavenly Father is showing great love and care for you in his preparation. Verse 3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and shall be their God. This city is a city of special purpose, because this city has the Lord right in the midst of it. Now just turn to the same book, chapter 7 and verse 15. Chapter 7 and verse 15. Says, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Picture that here we are in heaven someday, and the Lord sits on his throne in the middle of his people, and around him are all his people, and he says, they're busy. Now, I once heard somebody in my family, and I won't tattle on them and say who it was, but they should know better. And they said, I don't know if I want to go to heaven and sit on a cloud all day and play a harp. Well, the Bible doesn't say we're going to sit on a cloud and play a harp. It says the servants will serve him. And I don't know about you, but I don't like to be idle. I like to be busy. And the Lord says, I've got significant work for my servants to do, and they'll serve me. And you know the nice thing about the service someday? You won't have to do it by faith. You could do it by sight. You could look up and say, there's the Lord right there. Won't that be nice? That'll be different. So it's a place of a special purpose. We don't have to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, he says something even better than that the Lord would dwell among us. He says, I will dwell in them. In them. And that's for his presence with us right now. Tremendous. The name that was given to the Lord Jesus when he came here, Emmanuel, God with us. Well, let's go on in Revelation 21. Verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. Neither shall there any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know, have you ever tried to imagine what life would be without these things? Here we have a list of the five great enemies of the bride. Let's count them. God is going to wipe away all tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no crying, no pain. Sometime when you have 5 minutes that you could spare, sit down in a nice, quiet, comfortable chair, turn off the TV when nobody's around, close your eyes, and just try to meditate for a few minutes on what it's going to be like to be in a place where you have no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no tears, ever. Try to imagine that. It'll be an interesting experience because you'll be frustrated that you can't imagine it. You can't really picture what it's like. The joy of the five great enemies of God's people banished and gone forever. We just can't imagine what that's going to be like. It'd be wonderful. In verse 1, we read the words, "The first heaven and earth were passed away." That tells us that there's going to be a great material purge of the universe. Everything material, heaven and earth, is going to be gone. But in this verse, verse 4, there is a great moral purge. Everything evil or hurtsome is going to be purged. So now we have to go back and think again. If everything material that we've known is gone, and every evil thing that's moral that we've known is gone, doesn't leave a lot. I mean, most of our life is either material things or sadness and sorrow. It doesn't leave a lot. Well, looks like we need to look into our Bibles very carefully then, because there's some things that are going to endure. Those are important. Well, let's go on. Verse 5. He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." The Lord says to John, "Listen, John. God, sitting on the throne, is saying to you, I am going to make everything new." Everything new. And I imagine John, as he hears that, and he says, "Well, I can see new earth. There's a lot of sin in earth. I mean, earth is the place where the Lord Jesus was rejected and crucified. But why new heaven? Heaven is where God is. That's where the angels are. Why would there need to be new heaven?" I did a little research on that, and I came up with a quotation from an old writer that I really have learned to love his writings. His name is Mr. Lang. And I want to read a quote for you that he says on this idea of all things being made new. It's a little bit thought-provoking, and I'll read it carefully, and just listen to it and think about it. He says, "By the persistent sin of men and angels, the whole universe has been corrupted and infected. Matter is not inherently evil, yet the divinely delicate perception of the Holy One detects defilement in matter while it has been used by sinful beings as the sphere and agent of sin, just as the land of Canaan was defiled by the abominations of its inhabitants. Now listen to this sentence, because this is really powerful. The judicial proceedings ended, the judge utters the last almighty order, at which the heavens and the earth burst into flames and disappear in a roar. Then, at his word, they are made new. Isn't that awesome? Imagine what that's going to be like. I love that quote. The divinely delicate perception of the Holy One, the perception of God, so delicate and so holy, detects defilement in matter that has been used by sinful beings as a sphere and agent of sin. And then I'll read that last statement once again, because it speaks to us so much about what God is going to do. The judicial proceedings ended. The judge utters the last almighty order, at which the heavens and earth burst into flames and disappear in a roar. Then, at his word, they are made new. Tremendous statement. Tremendous statement. So what does that tell us? Well, it certainly should tell us that God has no desire whatsoever to rehabilitate this earth. Don't give your life for the rehabilitation of planet Earth, folks. It is scheduled for destruction. You will not rehabilitate it. The only thing that you have here has been so often said that's going to go into eternity is people and the Word of God. Everything else will be gone. So the only two things that are going to abide, people and the Word of God. Something to think about. In this very same verse 5, he says, John writes, because these words are faithful and true, that is to say, these words are reliable and genuine. Never mind the comments of skeptics that this is only the writings of men. You can count on this. It is reliable, and these words are genuine. John, write these down. Verse 6. He said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. I will give to him that is thirsty of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now, you've heard, I know, the story of Nicodemus. And Jesus talked to him about the water. And then you've heard in John 4 about the lady at the well. And she was thirsty. And Jesus said, you know, whoever gets this water that I give, it'll be like a fountain springing up. And she said, I'd love to have this kind of water. I believe she came to know the Lord. And then in John 7, he speaks about the water, and he says, the water that I give is going to be like a fountain that flows out and blesses other people. But you even get a little advance on all of that here in this verse, verse 6, because he says, I will give to him that is thirsty of the fountain of the water of life freely. I'm going to give to the thirsty one of the fountain of the water of life, the living water. If you just hold your place there and turn quickly to one other verse in chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7, and verse 17, this is perhaps the farthest advance on this whole teaching that I could find anywhere. Verse 17, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of water. And so it says, not only will there be the fountain of water of life for you to drink of, but God is going to, in eternity, lead us on to fountains, plural, of these waters. Why? We can't even conceive what that's going to be like, where the Lord leads us into living fountains of waters. You just get the idea of the knowledge of God and the recognition of the things that he's preparing is so far beyond our ability to comprehend it that we can't even think about it. I mean, to us, one fountain is enough, gives us eternal life. And he says, well, I'll just lead you on more and more and more fountains. It doesn't mean other fountains. It's more dimension and the aspects of the love of God, of the power of his work. Beyond us, really. The thirsty man not only gets a drink, but gets a whole fountain. Okay, back to chapter 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now this is a great verse, because it speaks about the overcomer in this verse, and in verse 8, our last verse, it speaks about those who do not overcome. And we need to contrast them a little bit tonight. First of all, the overcomer. Well, overcoming is an important Bible subject. We overcome when we come to know the Lord as our Savior, but we also overcome when we live for Him. In other words, overcoming is daily a matter of overcoming our doubts and the fears and other things that the devil throws in our way. So we need to be daily overcomers. Look at chapter 12. We're cross-referencing a little bit here, right in the book of Revelation, because this book has a lot of light to shed on these things. Chapter 12 and verse 9. Here's the one verse in the Bible where there's more names for the devil than any other verse. So it's a good verse to know if you are interested in who is the devil. Verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, who is the old serpent called the devil and Satan. No doubt about who he's talking about here, right? Who deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren, there's another title, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. Now look at this great verse. See if you could put your name here. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. And so, what's an overcomer then? It's somebody who knows about the power of the blood of Christ. We're singing that tonight. It's somebody who has a word of their testimony. Maybe a simple word. I know the Lord. Right? Just a simple word. The power of the blood, the word of their testimony, and it goes on and it says, they love not their lives to death. You know, that doesn't mean that we should be willing to throw our lives away. We have a lady in the work up home, and she said, I got a book, and I started reading about the martyrs that were burned at the stake, and how they blessed the name of the Lord even in their terrible suffering. She said, I thought to myself, I don't think I could do that. So she said, I lit a match and held it under my finger, and she said, I decided I'm not cut out to be a martyr. Well, I said, Lee, you don't have to worry, because the Lord didn't give you any grace at all to hold a match under your finger. So it wouldn't work. But if you ever called on you to be a martyr, you'd stand up to the test. But you know what? We hope and pray that we're not going to have to be martyrs like that. You never know. But the real important thing is there's other ways you can give your life to the Lord. There's lots of other ways you can give your life. And when it comes right down to it, you young people, here's the thing to listen to, because a day is going to come. You may think it's a long way off, but a day is going to come when some big wealthy businessman is going to say to you, I'll give you all this money and a big house and a big car, and I'll give you all this riches if you'll do this and that. And the Lord will say, maybe I'll bless you if you'll serve me. And you may have a choice to make. And that's loving not your lives, even to death. See? So overcomers then, overcomers is what it's all about. We overcome when we accept the Lord Jesus into our hearts to be our Savior. Then we have to overcome every day, because the devil doesn't leave us and say, well, I lost another one. He keeps right on after us every day, doesn't he? Yes, he does. Well, let's go back. And in the end of verse 7, it says, I will be his God and he shall be my son. No matter where I go, I find that people want to belong. Nobody likes to feel like they don't belong. I have a little girl at home right now, a daughter, and she's going through that stage I guess all kids go through where she thinks she doesn't belong. Though I'm no good and I don't belong, nobody loves me, You know, the funny part about it is, I mean, I know you think this is proud dad speaking, but I think I could prove it. She's one of the most talented kids I've ever seen. She's an incredible artist. She has such a brilliant mind. She has so much going for her, and yet who's in the pity party? Woe is me. I don't belong. You guessed it. She'd shoot me if she heard me saying this to you, but anyway. No, don't you do it. Dad, you could preach anything from the Bible, but don't talk about us kids. But everybody wants to belong. You know, if you have a big family, now I have some friends up north. I don't know if it's the same here, but where I live, we have some friends, they're Italians. And when they have a birthday party, they have to have about 100 people. I have one that said when we have a birthday party, you have to have 300 people come. He's got a great big house and a lot of money, and they have 300 relatives to come. Well, when my dad got saved, his family said, "You're dead. We don't want to see you or know you again." And so my family then is the Lord's people. That's the family that I have. As far as flesh and blood family, they're not interested in even knowing us. But everybody wants to belong. And the Lord says here at the end of verse 7, "Whoever overcomes, I'll be his God and he'll be my son. You'll be right in my family. Don't worry about your own family. You'll be in my family." That's going to go on forever. Now let's look at the last verse. Now you might say, well, why did this man come and preach and talk to us on such a nice subject and then end on such a sour verse? But you know, it's in the Bible, and it has a message for us. And if I do give you a challenge in this message, here's what the challenge is. Most of the time when we read a verse like this, you know what we do? We pat ourselves on the back, we fly right by it and say, well, thank God I'm not any of those awful things. I haven't murdered anybody. I'm not abominable, whatever that is. And we go right through the list and we say, check, check, check. Well, I'm not any of those things. And I'm not here to say that any of you are. But I do want to ask you to, let's look at this verse again, because we want to know not so much who is not an overcomer, that is, who is outside of the heavenly city, who is rejected, but we want to know what are the qualities that God doesn't like so that we can make sure that there's no trace of them in our life. See, that's important. So let's look at them. I'll go slowly. We have a minute or two left. Let's look at them. Number one, the fearful. Who are the fearful? Well, the fearful are people who have never learned to trust. That's who the fearful are. I knew a man once, and he was always saying, well, I'm afraid of this, and I'm afraid of that. Seemed like every other time he talked, he said, well, I'm afraid of this. And as a young person impressed me, he was a very fearful man. And you know, he'd never accept the Lord. And one of the greatest things about the Lord Jesus, when he comes to a person, you remember what he always said when he came to the disciples? Peace. Peace. And that's what he does when he comes into a human life. He says, peace. And so the first step in your Christian life and growth then has got to be, you've got to learn to trust the Lord. Trusting will remove all the fears, because you learn, like I told the people this morning, or maybe it was yesterday, the Lord loves you too much to hurt you, and he's too smart to make any mistakes. Right? So outside are the fearful. Number two, it says the unbelieving. Well, Hebrews tells us that without faith you cannot please God. The unbelieving. We must learn to believe God. It isn't what I say about God, and it isn't what you feel about God. It's what God says about God. That's the object of faith. What does God say in his word? So outside are people who cannot believe what God says. You know, somebody said that if lost people went to heaven, they'd be miserable. They'd be miserable. And I partly believe it. Number three, the abominable. Now, who is the abominable? Well, that's a complicated way of saying those people who live their life in violation of their conscience and nature. God has given us a beautiful natural creation to look at, and he's given us a conscience inside of us, and we must not live in violation of nature and conscience. We're not even talking about scripture or salvation here. We're talking about so basic truths that even pagans out in the middle of the darkest wherever has this responsibility, conscience and nature. And Romans says they'll be judged according to what light they have. The abominable, and we see more and more of them in our country today, violating their conscience and violating basic nature of what's right and wrong in their relationships and other things. Very sad. They're outside. Number four, murderers. Well, now we say, at least I passed one. There's one that I never killed anybody. But if you go back and you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that murder is really the inevitable end of hate for your brother. Hate is the road to murder. So you see, this list really does pinch us a bit, doesn't it? Because have you ever hated anybody? Hate, those who hate are they're dabbling, let's say, in the spiritual sin of murder. So you have to be very careful not to hate. God hates hatred. Number five. More of things that are outside. Fornicators. Those who are unfaithful to their own body and to their spouse. Fornication, unfaithfulness to their own body and to their spouse. Now, be very careful on this one, because there's enough things in the Bible that are spelled out, so we can't get into legalism here and spell out a whole bunch of things that we think this means. This is a thing that everybody's got to pray about and decide for themselves. But the main part to remember, again, especially for young people, your body belongs to the Lord. Your body is to be the temple of the Lord. Take care of it. And that doesn't just mean all kinds of real deep gross sins. That means don't do anything to hurt it. You know, even too much junk food, right? Too much junk food, not good for the body. Never mind what everybody else does. Take care of your body. It's the tool you have to serve the Lord with. Number six, sorcerers. Back when King James Bible was written, they looked at this word and they weren't sure what it meant. So they translated it sorcerers, because, you know, sorcerers and wizards and magicians and all those kind of folks, they use strange chemicals for all kinds of reasons, and you kids have probably seen it on TV where they make witches' brews and all the rest of it. And so they translated this word sorcerers. Well, we don't have sorcerers around today. It's not a big problem that we talk about. I know we have a growing interest in witches and all the rest, but you know what the Greek word is? Here is pharmakeias. That's the word we get our word pharmacy and pharmaceuticals for. This is a long ago prediction right in the Word of God of drug abuse, substance abuse. Isn't that something? Right in the Bible. Drug addiction, drug abuse. Warnings against it. We are to be filled not with substances to cure our ills, but with the Spirit. Number seven, idolaters. Idolaters. Those whose heart adores things. That really is convicting, isn't it? You cannot have anybody or anything in your life that your heart adores. Now, I understand when you say, I really love this book, or I really love this car, or I really like this person, or love that person, and God knows what we mean. But God also knows when our heart is beginning to be so wrapped up in somebody or something that we're worshiping and adoring them, making sacrifice for them. That's wrong. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. The Lord has got to be first in the life of the believer. And those who are outside, God is not first, things are. Be very careful as a believer about this matter of worldly things, because you could become an idolater. Finally, last of all, and all liars. Who's a liar? Well, we've all told a lie. Anybody here never told a lie in their life? You really could say that. Put your hand up. I want to interview you afterward. Worth coming to Lexington for. Trust me. Be a first. We've all told a lie, but who's a liar? A liar is somebody who really doesn't love the truth. It's not an occasional mistake that they're sorry about and ask for God's forgiveness. It's people who live their life by lying. I've known some. It's a scary thing. God says, not in my house. Not in my house. So here's a list then of the things that is easy to redefine them in such a way that we are not guilty. But let's look at that list honestly and realize that they speak to us about things that God abhors. Now, to close, I want to look at two verses with you, one in the book of Luke, chapter 10. Two verses, one in Luke 10, then we'll go back to Peter. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. I end with this because it's one of my very favorite verses. The Lord sent the disciples out and gave them authority to do all kinds of things in his name, and they went out and did it, and you know, they really had a good time. They were successful in the biggest sense of the word, and they came back and they gave their report, and you can picture them saying, Lord, we had a good campaign. This is pretty cool. I mean, you know, wherever we went, all we had to do was say the word, and marvelous things happened. Let's look what they said. Verse 17, Luke 10:17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name. I can picture them saying, all the little things were no problem, and even the biggest things like demon-possessed people, we just used your name, and they came right out, and the people were well, we're batting 100. We're really excited about this. You know, the Lord had to rebuke them, and he said, verse 20, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know what he was really saying to them here? Don't find your joy in what you did. Find your joy in what God has done. Right? Don't find your joy in what you did. Because you know what? A day is going to come when that's going to change. And it's not going to be so easy out there. And then your joy is going to go. And it's the same for us, brothers and sisters, because if we're finding our joy in success, what happens when we have a bad day? We lose our joy. And a lot of Christians are like that. Their joy is dependent upon their circumstances. Learn a lesson in the Christian life. Let your joy be dependent upon what God has done, because if he wrote your name in the book of life, you'll never lose your joy, because your name is there. And Jesus said, that's what to be happy about. That's what to rejoice in. I'm telling you right now, rejoice in what my Father has done. So as we look at this book of Revelation then, the new heavens and the earth, it's not so much what we're doing. In fact, it's not what we're doing. It's what God is doing. That's what to rejoice in. The other passage, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We read one of the verses here already, but I want to read it one more time because it's a nice verse to end on. Verse 10 and 11. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Now listen to verse 11, because here comes what Peter really speaks to our heart. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what kind of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? Seeing that all these things are going to be dissolved, and that's a strong word, not just burned up, but you might say annihilated. What kind of people should you be? That's our ending note tonight. The question, what kind of people should we be? And I know that God wants me to be the kind of person that is living in this world as somebody who is not so tied to this world that I'm losing sight of what the real life is, the one up there. So may the Lord help us then to get our eyes in the right place and find our joy in the right thing. Maybe before tonight you never considered what a complete change was ahead. I like doing this study because it called me back to some real basics in life. And I just pray that God will find among His people those who recommit themselves to caring for what's really important. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to all join together tonight at the close of this service, and we want to express our thanks and gratitude and love and admiration and our praise and worship to Thee, dear Lord, because we can't even understand or guess what the Lord is preparing. But Lord, we don't have to know and understand it all. We're just thankful. We have a Heavenly Father who is looking out for all of it, and we don't have to worry. We could just leave it all in Thy dear hands, Lord. Help us then to live our lives, as the Lord Jesus told us, like children, totally confident in the ability and the love of our Father to take care of us. Lord, seeing that all these things will be dissolved, help us to be the kind of persons that show we're living for something very different. We pray a blessing on this assembly and those who fellowship here. Thank You for the privilege to be together and study the Word tonight. We commit ourselves to Thee in the Lord Jesus' most precious name. Amen.